There's once a gentleman on the way to a gospel meeting. He's walking through town each day to this gospel meeting. Everybody in town knew the gospel meeting was going on. Gentleman's deaf, and when he would get there, of course, he's not going to hear the preaching. And he's not going to hear the prayers offered to God. And he's not going to hear the beautiful hymns sung to God. But still, every night he's walking to the gospel meeting. And this woman has been observing him all week. And finally she walks up and says, "Why are you going to this gospel meeting? You can't hear anything. You're not hearing all of this, the wonderments of it." And he says, "You know, I go because I want everyone to know what side I'm on. Tonight I see what side everyone here is on. You want to hear the message. You want to extend your prayers to your Heavenly Father. You want to sing hymns in praise and in teaching of one another, but in praise of our Heavenly Father. And I feel so blessed to have you here to share this moment with me because I love to be around my brothers and I love to be around my sisters." Now this is indeed the first of our last three lessons. We're going to focus on the living faithfully. Of course, it has to come from the Word because it involves faith. So we're going to be doing things that have authority. They have the Lord's words behind them. Therefore, we can be certain in the action that we take. We talk about attendance tonight. And as I think back, not to the first time I was here, but when we had the Preacher's Files lectureships here, I did a sermon entitled Retaining Our Youth. And we talked about how to keep our young people in the church and what was happening to them. And some of the information that I shared with you, it was back in 2008, was that a variety of studies held that from 69 to 94% of our young people, once they have graduated high school, will never come back into the building. And that is a very tragic thing. They're not going to be there to gather with the saints. They're not going to be there in attendance. Now, there may be some point later in life that trickles their family or something to come back in. But again, the vast majority don't come back. What we do know, though, is that conservative congregations, one that teach the fundamentals, one that focus on the Scriptures, they do a better job of retaining the youth. In fact, the more strict a family is, which our young people hate to hear that, but the more strict a family is, the retaining of the youth is almost 100%. We've got to teach them to reach them. We've got to train them to retain them. There are a number of things that they need to be taught, that anyone coming to the church needs to be taught. They need to understand the purpose of the church. They need to understand all of Scripture. And guess what? That doesn't happen in a week or two or a month or a year. That's a lifelong thing. That's why we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter would say at the end of 2 Peter. We need to teach the relationship of one disciple to another, one servant to another. We need to understand how we interact and how we, as one body, rely upon one another. We need to teach the demands of discipleship. So many people come and they think, "The Lord's forgiven me," and indeed He has. But they come and they think that now that's kind of the end of it. They show up in the pews and they hear, they receive the Word, and they do pray to God, and they're earnest in their hearts. But you see, there is a lot more. There are demands. This is your life that you've given to Christ. You've said, when you've come into contact with that blood covenant, "Lord, my life's no longer my own. It's yours. Therefore, what do you want me to do with it? Because I've got a few more years on this earth to get it done." But we don't teach that. And they don't understand that. Teaching is directly related to attendance for all age levels. For every one of us, teaching is directly related to it. It gives us authority to know how often we should attend our Christian assemblies. And I want you to understand, tonight when we talk about assemblies, you're going to quickly realize that I'm not just talking about times where we gather in a building to worship. When I talk about Christian assemblies, I'm talking about gathering with saints in homes, in public places, wherever we might decide to come together, to be together. in Christian fellowship. I want you to consider Paul's words to Timothy out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we will read verses 11 through 13 this evening. Paul speaking to a young evangelist, Timothy, a young Christian, he tells him, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and teaching. We see the reading, exhortation, and teaching in context is context of being with the saints. The reading he's talking about are those things that they'd written in regard to the Scripture. Exhortation is encouraging, prompting, moving one another along, prodding sometimes, if you want to use the term. We use that when we come together and teaching, because if we're going to read the Scripture, we want to know what they say. We want to understand them. And then it's our job, just like Timothy's, to do the same things that he encouraged to Timothy. It's a group effort. It's a body effort. Attendance encompasses all of these aspects that Paul is talking about. Faithful attendance is design in our own, it's intended design. It's what we were meant to do. We were meant to get together to do these things that Paul is telling Timothy. That was our design from the beginning. Think about this. If you have a gun, and when you go to fire it, it fires 3 out of 4 times, is it a very faithful gun? Or if you have a car and you go out to start it, and it starts 1 out of 3 times, is it a very faithful car? How many of y'all want a car like that? You go away on a trip. You leave your family. It's winter time. You know they're going to go out somewhere that may be relatively remote. And do you want them to have to worry about whether a car is going to start this time or not? The car was designed to start every time. The gun was designed to fire every time. The Christian was designed to exhort, to teach, to assemble, to read, to be involved in the Scriptures, to interact. That is our intended design. Are we faithful to our intended design? Christians should warmly grab on to that design because it's from a Maker whose plan was, which was in the beginning, said, I want them to stand pure and holy before me. This is what I've prepared them to do so they can get right back here. The question is, though, when we talk about attendance, what is our intended design for the Christian assembly? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. This lesson for me, just in studying it, was so edifying, just because there's a lot of details that often when we talk about attendance that we don't necessarily get from the Scriptures. And I want to add some of these things because there are a lot of things that God has left in the realm of our authority, general authority, to accomplish. And so hopefully you'll find some of the things just fascinating. I want to look at the history of the Christian assembly. And I want to begin with Sunday morning, or not even Sunday morning, the Sunday gathering. Let's put it that way, a single Sunday gathering. First, let's start off with Scripture. We will begin in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. I want to show you a road to the first day of the week gathering. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. In this text, we have the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper, the remembrance of His body through the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. In verse 19, He tells the disciples, and having taken some bread, when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. So we have, right off, some very specific authority that they're to perform that action to remember Christ. That is a command. That is something that the apostles would teach with the authority from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. They would teach to us. But let us go further, because this doesn't give us Sunday morning yet. This just says, remember me and partake of this. This doesn't even specify any kind of a day, any day of the week. Acts chapter 20, Verse 7. We have Paul coming together with the church. Acts chapter 20. There in verse 7. There's actually quite a bit of details, even in this singular verse. We begin on the first day of the week. First day of the week. Also, we will state, some knew it as the eighth day of the week. We think eighth day, just the way they sometimes would refer to it. It all referred to Sunday. So he comes together on Sunday. And why was he there? We were gathered together to break bread. The purpose was to break bread. The breaking of the bread, also referred to back when we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, this is a religious remembrance. What kind of remembrance? The one from Luke chapter 22, verse 19. They're remembering the Lord as he commanded. And oddly enough, they're doing it on the first day of the week. Now we continue there. And Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight. That's going to be important. We'll come back to that. But we've got a remembrance time. Now we've got a day where we see them partaking. But that's all we've got so far. So we need to go even further. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he's talking to them about some issues within their gatherings. And he says, when you get together, there's a problem. See, they were supposed to come together just like the apostles had and to remember the Lord through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. There in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he's not saying it's not to eat. That's not what he's saying. You should be doing this. In context, he's saying you should be, but you're not. What are you doing? You're getting together and coming together and having this big feast, and your mind's not focused on your first love, as we would say to the Ephesian congregation from Revelation. That's not where their mind was on the Lord. It was on this gathering. So we see now that it was a continual thing that the church was to remember, and it was when they were to gather. Now, we already have some evidence from Acts 27 that they were getting together on the first day of the week. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we see another thing that they were supposed to do when they assembled on the first day of the week. That is, on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections may be made when I come. So now we see there's another command, and also on the first day of the week. If he's commanding these things to happen on the first day of the week, that must be when they're assembling. We can positively identify that as when. And we also know they're remembering the Lord at that time in the Lord's Supper. Now, Revelation chapter 1:10 also, we see John, heavenly vision. He says, he was on the Lord's day, okay? I'm going to have to read that verse. Every time I put that Bible down to quote it from memory, the memory runs away. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. The Lord's day. Why does he identify it as the Lord's day? Well, one, he may be identified for Lord's day because the Lord rose on the first day of the week. So we got that much. Now, also he's identified the Lord's day. We can tie it. Well, that certainly would be a great time to remember him, wouldn't it? That would be a great time to remember the Lord's Supper. And oddly enough, we have an example of the Christians doing that. Now, let's put the scriptures down for a second, though that's where we find our authority. But there is some historical content also that is widely available that will confirm that the saints met on the first day of the week by command of the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give, and as we saw Paul doing, there was also teaching, there were prayers, there were these things occurring. We see Ignatius, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, Justin Martyr, Clement, and others noting that the Christians in the first century, these are all, by the way, folks of following centuries or within the first century, but they were folks that wrote down what the Christians were doing. They wrote down that the Christians were assembling on the first day of the week, or, quote, the eighth day of the week. They also noted that on that day, not all of them, but a number of them noted, on that day there was partaking of the Lord's Supper. So now we've certainly positively identified, even beyond Scripture, that's when the Christians met. How long did they meet? Was never determined. They didn't meet 15 minutes. They didn't necessarily meet 23 hours. They all met varying amount of times. Did they all meet at 10 o'clock in the morning? No. Did some of them meet at 7 o'clock? Very likely. They met at different times during the day. There's no set pattern, but they had general authority to set the times and the duration of the assemblies. They had specific authority to meet on Sunday, and they had specific authority for their actions. Now we see, though, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as we read, Paul does what? He continues on talking right until midnight, and then somebody falls out the window. Eutychus, of course, brings him back to life, and then he keeps on talking. Big old long sermon. There was no set duration. They didn't say, oh, you're done, Paul, sorry. They all met at different times. General authority. Let's move on from a singular meeting on Sunday, and let's look at the history behind a second meeting on Sunday, or perhaps more meetings on Sunday. History from the early writings of Pliny the Younger, who was not somebody who liked Christians, lived from the time frame of around 60 AD, which means he was there, or he was living during the time frame of the fall of Jerusalem, and he was living during the time frame when apostles were upon the earth. He, in 112 AD, suggested that the second evening gatherings, or he writes of the second evening gatherings of the Christians coming together to do what? They're actually coming together to share meals. Meals of common food. So we have the second gathering of Christians. Now, it wasn't that first morning where they're remembering the Lord's Supper. That's what we've talked about. This is just an additional gathering of the saints, an additional assembly. The Church of England held afternoon services as far back as 1600. Certainly, that's well beyond the time frame that Pliny lived. The Puritans, when they come to America, they held second services. And they were really interesting because they looked at the other religious bodies that were in the States at that time, were not really the States, in America that time, in the new continent that time, and those that weren't holding a second assembly on Sunday, they said, oh, they're not very pious. They're not a holy people. They're not a very righteous or committed people. So even all the way back then, within America, we see that type of attitude toward a lack of Sunday, second Sunday attendance. Now, with the advent of the gas lamps in the churches of England, we see that there is a second service added on Sundays. This occurs about the 1700s, and then America follows in suit by the time frame of the 1800s. As America grows, we have the circuit preacher. I actually had a great-great-grandfather, 6'9", rode on a mule, went around in Oregon, came up to the Oregon legislature, said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Circuit preacher. Then with the advent of circuit preachers going around, that really added a lot of extra time on Sundays because they say, you know what? We don't get to see preachers very often. This guy's coming through. Let's get together again. Matter of fact, let's perhaps even take the whole day and hear what this guy has got to say. World War II, with the advent of 24/7 work days, they added evening shifts. So folks make certain that they could get, or evening shift, they added evening services, evening assemblies, so that they could, on Sundays, so they could get these folks to have services. Second services in America sadly began decreasing in the 1940s. Now, when I say that, we're not specifically focusing on the folks that identify themselves as churches of Christ. We're looking at the religious bodies in general. But we see the decline of the second evening or the second service on Sunday from about the 1940s onward. What we also see, and nowadays you're beginning to see, is folks putting in small groups or life study groups, things that are not typically at buildings but at homes, in place of the gathering of the full body for a second time on Sundays. So we look at Sunday morning, we've looked at Sunday evenings or afternoons, possible a second or third meeting or maybe even more, or a full duration of the day. What about midweek services? Where did these come about? Well, history shows us from Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts 2:46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Day by day, Christians were gathering together. They were assembling together. So we have historically that being shown. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 doesn't tell us really anything different. It just confirms what we know. Every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So these weren't just necessarily social times, although Pliny's already identified. Sometimes it was for a meal gathering. But other times it was a teaching gathering. But it was going on day by day. These things were happening. These people were hungry for the Word of God. Now, as we go into time of stiffer and stiffer persecution, the Christians gathered at times during the week also to share food with one another, because they were being having food withheld from them if they are identified as to who they were. So that was one reason at times there were midweek gatherings of Christians. During the medieval ages, there were vespers for monks. What's a vesper? It's not a little hot rod car. A vesper is an evening prayer and a morning prayer. So they would gather together and they would have these different prayers, these different gatherings for the Lord. Now we go past the medieval ages, we come up to the 1500s. John Calvin, he begins to have midweek meetings. Sundays, he would do two lessons so folks could hear the lessons. Then during the week, he would give more lessons to share the word because people wanted to hear it. D.L. Moody and others held midweek prayer meetings and preaching assemblies in the 1800s. Quite frequently, actually, those started out. Folks would just come together for the purpose of having these prayer meetings. They would pray about a number of things. There wasn't the teaching and preaching going on. But it began to intermingle, certainly. We see the circuit preachers in the tent meetings. They bring about more midweek services also. World War II, not only did it bring about these second evening services, but because a great number of the men were gone during that time frame, the women were desiring to come together throughout the week. They were gathering together to get comfort one another, to encourage one another, to pray for their men. So we also see in America during that time frame, there are quite a number of midweek services arising. An authorized mandatory time of Christian assembly. We've already seen it has to be on the first day of the week, specifically in remembrance of our Lord and Savior through the Lord's Supper. Also, we saw giving commanded at that time. So this is something that we have authority through the Scripture. And of course, again, other acts of worship took place. We see the praying, we see the singing, we see the teaching, we see the reception of the Word. But let's now look at the reasons, and there are a very number of reasons, even kind of what we've rubbed up against already, the reasons that additional Christian assembly developed. Number one, necessity. Sometimes you were in a place where a number of people spoke Greek. But then maybe other folks, they would speak Hebrew. Or they would speak Italian. Or they would speak perhaps French throughout time. If you had to have two services, that makes sense, because you give them one, say I give them one in English, a French guy's not going to know what I'm talking about, and vice versa. So they would have multiple services for that, out of necessity. Another necessity would be, again, Christian gatherings, as we mentioned, for meals. Another gathering would be the time a circuit preacher may come through. He may be there once a week, he may not be back for 3 months. Let's get in and gather throughout the week and get as much as we can get from him before he heads out on his mule again. So there's necessity. Another reason is for social. Today we have everything right at the tip of our fingers. It's just amazing. We can look up so many things on the internet. Boom, boom, boom. We watch TV. The TV's there. You've got phones that you can watch movies on. I don't, because I'm against cell phones. Just personal. Not. It's just I hate carrying cell phones around. Everywhere I go, ring, ring, ring. But necessary evil, right? We got to have them. So we've got information there. We've got activity going there. You can play your little... is it a Palm Pilot even up to date now? I don't know. No. Shaking head. See? I just don't know. BlackBerry out of date already? Maybe. Okay. We've got all these things. We've got baseball. We've got soccer. We've got bowling. We've got restaurants of all kinds and all kinds of flavors. We've got basketball games, football games, soccer, bingo. I mean, there's people get together for all wild number of items. And so who wants to go to the church activity? Now beforehand, when we didn't have all this stuff, and church was the only dog and pony show in town, everybody wanted to go. Everybody wanted to gather with the saints. They wanted to get together because there was nothing else. Whether it was for hear messages or just for social to get together and play tiddlywinks. Y'all probably don't even know what tiddlywinks is. To be together, okay? So we have that social aspect, but the other social aspect of it is this. Even with whatever is going on today, some folks come for social. Why? They gather with the Christians because they want Christian activities. They don't want to see their kids going out and parking. They don't want to see their kids going out and getting engaged in the dancing. They don't want them to go see the things that are on TV or the movies. So they say, you know what? Here's a good, wholesome activity with my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to go to that. So they go to that Christian gathering. Those are social reasons that additional gatherings, assemblies of Christians have occurred, both at home, in public places, and yes, at the building of the church. Now, there are spiritual reasons, certainly, for additional assemblies. And I want to go to Hebrews 10:25. And quite often, we folks know they can quote this because you knew we were going to hit this when we talked about assembling. But I really do think there's some things that we can grab out of this, perhaps, you haven't considered before. I'm going to read it basically as a number of us will when we talk about attendance. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. We really hammered the forsaking, and then it's, you just zip through the verse of it. Okay? And don't get me wrong, every single word of the Lord is important in that verse, and forsaking is most certainly important, and we're going to talk about that. But there is a spiritual reason here. Now, in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, which we often don't focus on when we talk about the assembling of the saints, we're talking about the great and precious value of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of the Son of God, Him being nailed to a cross, how vital that was to Christianity, to the church, to the body of Christ. It was extremely important in covering the sins. Now he says from verse 1 through 21, talking about that, he says, okay, because of that, in verses 22 through 25, we've got some really convicted saints. We've got some people who are really engaged. In fact, verse 22, I'm going to pick up to verse 19, because 19 through 21 really just reiterates what 1 through 21 says, except we're not going to have to read all those. So we pick up 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, since that, here comes the conviction part, 20 through 25, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's conviction in there. It's because of that precious gift. This is what we need to be dwelling on. Verse 23 talks about firmly following the gospel of Christ from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We know that the gospel is the power of salvation to everybody. We know in verses 24 through 25 here, to encourage one another to love. Well, 1 John chapter 4, there in verses 8 through 11, we talk about the idea that we are to love one another. God Himself is love. And of course, we're striving to be the holiness that is God. In Christ, we are the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We want to engage in those good works. Ephesians 2:10. That's all said in these three verses. That's conviction. That's people that were so very thankful for the death of their Savior. Verse 25, not forsaking assembly, but exhorting. Forsaking, we don't use that word much anymore. Forsaking is totally abandon, to desert, to leave helpless. That's to say that there's something more important than the body. And I don't care about the body. I'm going to go after something frivolous rather than the body, than the gathering. The exhortation is to teach, to strengthen, to comfort, to encourage. That's what we saw from 1 Timothy there in chapter 4 when Paul was talking to the young evangelist. We need to answer why the Christians were to assemble together. And it's not only are they told it's the precious blood, and not only do we see the conviction in 22 through 25, but in 26 through 29, it says, you want to be convicted because guess what? And you want to assemble together because we don't want you to return to sin. We don't want you to have looked to Christ, to come to Christ, to be taken in His arms and then say, no thank you, and go back to your old life and have your soul lost. That's what verses 26 through 39 say. They'll tell you that ultimately, going back to the way things were and not having that conviction and not assembling and not doing everything you can do to stay in the arms of Christ is going to result in punishment by the Father. Now there's, in these verses in Hebrews 10, there's no specification about a day. There's no specification about a duration of time. There's no specification of what time we are to gather. We're talking about Christian gathering as they did in the first century, day by day by day. We're talking about general authority to gather together, to encourage, to exhort, to teach, to build one another up. The urgency that they show here in these verses 26 through 29 to keep you from sin should resound in your hearts to say, I want to be with my brothers and sisters. By necessary inference, assembling with one another should not be an exception. That should be the rule. The world is going to identify us by who we hang around with. We can come here once a week or gather together once a week and people may say, okay, that person assembles with them, therefore he's part of the body. But how much more if they see that's who we surround ourselves with day by day by day, and how much more are we heeding the exhortation, verses 26 through 29 of Hebrews 10, that they don't want us to fall away. We're protecting ourselves, we're keeping ourselves in Christ if we're with one another, gathering and assembling as oft as we can. We want to mirror that by which we surround ourselves. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 33, talks about evil companionship corrupts good morals, or bad company corrupts good morals. You're going to mirror the things that you surround yourself with. That's just a fact. Statistically, the fewer ties to Christian interaction, the lower the retention rates in the body are. So the less time you're around your brothers and sisters, the greater chances are you're going to leave them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning now verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We want to surround ourselves with our brothers and sisters. That's our body. We don't want to tear our arm off. That would be foolishness. But we literally do that when we don't gather or assemble with our brothers and sisters. I'm just going to be an arm on Sunday. The rest of the time, you can tear me off and carry me around during the week. Anecdotally, from my experience and from talking to other preachers, we look around the people that struggle with sins, the people that have troubles in their lives, the people that fall away from the faith, are the people that aren't gathering together with the brothers and sisters on a frequent basis. It just increases numerically. The more they're away, the greater chances they will fall. Second reason, spiritual reason for additional assembly. We've bumped into it in what we saw in Hebrews 10, but the fact is we might as well state it straightforward. Biblical instruction of the Christians. You know, in all these assemblies that began to pop up through the ages, one of the big reasons was they would send the young people to an additional service in the evening, in some places, for their instruction, for their training. It was a Christian gathering. It wasn't of all the body, in some places. In others it was. But one of the focuses was, let's teach and ground our youth. Well, growing isn't just about the youth. It's about every one of us, young and old. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you unto you through the knowledge of God. We get the grace and peace through the knowledge of God. Otherwise, we're not going to come to Him. That's that first aspect of hearing. According And through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, that is one, that is singular by the way, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. We get all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, that is holy, uncorruptible, eternal with our Lord. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through study, through examination and application of the Word, we have all blessings and we keep ourselves from sin. Third reason that additional assemblies popped up. Evangelism. Acts chapter 10. We see Peter and a number of men going with him, and they go to Cornelius' house, and they convert a number of folks there. That's evangelism. That's another reason additional gatherings have arisen. Hey, let's get together down at the building, we'll assemble down there, and then we're going to go out and we're going to knock doors, we'll gather together there, we're going to knock doors, we're going to go visit somebody, or we're going to have this class with somebody. That's evangelism. It's a Christian assembly. Okay, let's move past that. Let's look at the mechanics of the Christian assembly. How did this all happen? This is an easy one. This is great, actually. This is exciting to me because as we look at Christians coming together on the first day of the week, they come together and they're studying the Word and they're singing praises and they're praying and they're giving and they're doing all these aspects. And somebody says, you know what? I want some more. Okay, I've got some questions about forgiveness. And can we meet somewhere tonight and talk about forgiveness? Preacher's like, yeah, all right, great, we'll get together and we'll talk. So they do, and they have a few times together in the evening to talk. And the person says, well, you know what, I've got a friend of mine that I've been talking with on occasion about the Word, and would you mind if they came to preach? Like, great, bring them! And so they come. And now we have this group meeting together. And they say, oh, I got more friends in here. And perhaps in the area, all folks do is they meet on Sundays in the morning. Then one time. And they find out, hey, they're having a meeting over there in the evening. They're learning about the Word. I wonder if they'd mind if we call. He'd call them up. Can we come over? Yes! And so now you've got a big group on Sunday evening meeting together to learn about the Word. And somebody says, you know what? This is great, but you know, I've got cattle to feed. And I tell you what, if it's kind of tough for me to spend a lot of time Sunday evening, Gavin, do you think we can maybe meet on a Thursday? On a Thursday? Because that way I can take care of things. Sunday evening and Thursday we can come together and we can do this. Yeah, all right. And these things pop up and they go from house to house, place to place. Why? Because there is a thirst for the knowledge of God behind all of this. These folks want to know about the Word. That's the catalyst for then, for Christian fellowship, for Christian assembly. And it's the same thing that we have today, why these things have arisen. But the thing about it is this, it's either there or it's not. You can't instill somebody to thirst after the Word of God. I wish I could. I'd give you all that magic pill. Every single I run into, I'd give them that magic pill. But we can't instill the thirst of God. Has to happen with every single individual's choice. Why do people not attend Christian assemblies? Reasons, I'm busy. Hey, we're all busy. There is no doubt about it. Every Christian, number one, though, has the responsibility to gather on the first day of the week to worship our Lord and Savior as commanded. That was a specific command. You must gather on the first day of the week. Now, in regard to other time frames, sometimes work and responsibilities may pull you away. Remember our definition of forsaking, totally abandoning, deserting. When work comes up at these times, sometimes you've got to say, okay, this is what I've got to do. That's not forsaking. Family time. Sometimes, you know, we have a meeting here. I'm here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week. That is a lot of time. And you know what, perhaps a family, they're going to come through the different nights, but there's one night they just, because they have regular busy schedules, they've got to spend with family. You know, I can understand. We have, especially fathers, we head our families. We have a responsibility to our family. Now, we also have a responsibility to our spiritual family. But there is sometimes that there is a family need. Illness. Rest. Sometimes it's unhealthy to push yourself any further. Some days I get up at 5 and I go to sleep at 4 the next morning. And I'll do that for days and days and days. And my wife's like, you need some sleep because you're walking around like this. We all get to that point. You need rest or you're going to get sick. Sometimes that happens. Age. We got some folks, bless their hearts. There were some folks here Sunday morning. You know, we all get slower. We all slowly run down. And we can't do what we did. I can understand someone not being here every single night of this meeting for that reason. They're not forsaking. How about the young, the families with infants? I know anybody who's had kids remembers the time that the crying went on all night and all day and all night and all day and all night and all day. And you were beat. And a child is crying and crying and crying. You know what? You're not forsaking by not being here at a Christian gathering at that point, whether it's a social gathering or a spiritual gathering. There's evangelistic opportunities. Perhaps you knew the gospel meeting is going today and you're about to leave and somebody calls you up at home and says, you know what? I think I want to be baptized. Can I talk to you about it? I'm sorry, I've got to go to a meeting, click. No, that's an evangelistic opportunity. Remember talking about the guy we talked about from, I can't remember the verse, it's gone. But he was going to the altar and he remembered his brother had something against him. He says, no, go get it straight. There's an opportunity to get things right. Here's an opportunity to save a soul. You're not forsaking your brothers and sisters by not gathering in social or at the Christian assembly at that point. Worldly attractions sometimes pull people away. Worldly attractions are not acceptable. There are a host of other reasons that people don't attend Christian assemblies. Here's the question, though. Is it sinful to miss Christian assemblies? Let's talk about the Sunday assembly. Of course, we've already seen there's a specific command there. If you do disobey that, it's sin. Straightforward. God's law, you will assemble first day of the week. You have a direct command. Now, again, we can see things such as age, such as illness, such as some other things we're talking about, they might keep you. Additional assemblies, though, is it sinful to miss those? The Sunday evening, the midweek, the Bible classes, the private gatherings for study or to be social, is missing these sinful? Scripture exhorts us. It gives us authority for all those gatherings. It gives us general authority. It says don't forsake Christian gatherings, Christian assembly. But you're not going to make all of them because of certain things that come up in your life. Again, not necessarily forsaking. The duty of Christians is to encourage, to exhort, to teach, to guard themselves. But if an individual, you note they're not showing up, and you go to them, I'm going to talk to that person and straighten them out. That is a wrong attitude. We all have things going on in our lives that nobody else knows. What does that say? Tori had a shirt on the other day that said, the trouble I've seen. No, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Only one knows the trouble I've seen. Only the Lord knows. He knows my heart. We should go to that person and say, man, I noticed you weren't there at that gathering we had at David's for a barbecue. You okay? You feeling all right? I mean, it was a gathering of Christians together, and we're really hoping to see you. You always encourage us so much when you come out. Oh, your aunt fell ill. I didn't know that. I am so sorry about that. I didn't know that. You know, that could happen on any day. It would be happening on Sunday. It could happen any day. Spouse died. Somebody fell ill. Go to somebody with an open heart, not in the idea, boy, I'm going to condemn them because they're forsaking the assembly. You don't know what's going on. Ultimately, God does know the heart. Psalm 44, 20 through 21, if we have forgotten the name of our God or spread forth our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Psalm 139, 23, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. Acts 1 and verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men. And 1 Corinthians 4:4, I know nothing of myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. God knows everything that goes on. He knows if we're forsaking or not. You know if you're forsaking or not. I don't have to condemn anybody. I can teach you the truth. I can tell you about the awesome blessings of gathering with your brothers and sisters every single day if you can. And I hope you do. Question that often comes up when we talk about attendance. Can an eldership make additional assemblies binding? Can they make them mandatory? Hebrews 13 and 17 is often referred to when we tackle this question. Hebrews 13, there in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I've seen elderships change time frames of services, and people just almost, I can envision them coming with pitchforks and torches because they've changed the time. Everybody assembles at 10. What are you doing changing it to 9:30? What are you doing changing it from Wednesday to Thursday? What are you doing changing the order of the Lord's, or the assembly? All these things go up and the elders basically attack. That's not joyful for elders. But the question is, do they have the authority to make additional assemblies binding? The apostles were subject to only what God had ordained. In Matthew chapter 16, we see Peter has confessed that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. And as he has confessed this, it is established that the keys of the kingdom, that is the gospel, will be revealed to them. It occurs upon the day of Pentecost. They share the gospel with the world. But in verse 19, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, this is a great Roman Catholic verse. They say, okay, apostolic succession with the Pope. You can basically make law. That's not what that verse says. That says, apostles, whatever you bind or loose has already been bound or loosed. In other words, God has already given you the specifics of whether or not you can bind this in His Word and what we have today in written Scripture. The same thing went along when we talked about this yesterday, what the apostles had authority to forgive sins. There in John chapter 20, verses 32 through 34, I believe, where it was told them that John 20, verse 32 through 33, or 34 rather. It was 22 to 23. Good thing we went there. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. It was only based on repentance and requesting of forgiveness. That was within Scripture. Those things had to have been ordained by God for the apostles to forgive. If they hadn't been done, the apostles couldn't forgive. So, if the apostles didn't have authority outside of the Word, are the elders going to have the authority outside of the Word? No, they're not going to have authority outside of the Word. They're concerned with the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Oh yeah, there's no doubt about it. They are bound to Scripture though. They're the shepherds. They're watching out for every single one of our souls. Some people say, doesn't matter. Elder has no business knowing what's going on in my family. Oh yes, he does. If you're a Christian, he's trying to keep you sound and strong. Now, it's much the same way an eldership saying we're going to have meetings on Wednesday or Thursday or whatever. It's much the same way as if I tell my family, you know what, we don't have a dishwasher. And I think we should have a dishwasher because, you know, I want you guys, because I'm not going to wash the dishes, that's family prerogative, I want you guys to have it easier. I want to help you out. And so it would be the same way. Is the dishwasher mandatory? Oh no. I can tell them, hey, you guys still want to wash by hand, you go for it. That's all right. It's your choice. You want salvation? It's your choice. You don't have to take it. But in the same way, the eldership says, guess what? I'm going to give you something during the week where you can continually to spiritually go. And I have general authority through Hebrews chapter 10 and through other places to see that Christians assembled more often. And they did it so because they knew about the sacrifice of Jesus. And they did so because they were concerned about their sins. And they understand that the more we gather, the more it keeps us away from that. They have authority to do that. But to bind, no. If you don't show up, It's going about whether or not you've forsaken or not. That goes back to Scripture. That goes back between you and God. There may be a time when an eldership believes it to be expedient to cancel an assembly. Blizzard going on. We're not having an assembly today because the shepherd watches out for his flock, and he's not going to have somebody trying to get here Sunday morning when there's a class 5 whirling around out there. Not going to happen. So there are times when these things can be canceled, and they have the authority to do so. We in Cody did the same thing with our Sunday evening services. When it comes to Sunday evenings, when I was out in Wyoming, Sunday evenings during the winter, we said, we're not going to have those services anymore. What we're going to do is we're going to have additional time Sunday morning for more Bible study. And Sunday evenings, you stay home because it's not safe. And then later on, the next year, they said, well, you know, that was all right, but people were awful starving by the time we got down to the 3 or 4 hour service in the morning, so we're going to take an hour break in between that. Y'all go to lunch, and we'll come back and have an afternoon service. That's within the authority of the eldership. That's all right. That's okay. That's good. Let's wrap this up. Attendance is an aspect of living faithfully. That is the final aspect of the plan of salvation. Christian assembly on the first day of the week is commanded by God. Additional Christian assemblies are seen in Scripture, and they are encouraged. Christians are commanded not to forsake assembling, and there's not a specific of the first day of the week. It is not a specific on a worship service. It is a specific on Christian gathering, Christian assembly. However, there are times when folks are not going to be able to make these assemblies. Sometimes they may forsake. Sometimes it may be a legitimate thing in their life. In all circumstances, the membership has a personal, a community, a congregational responsibility to assemble. And ultimately, expediency is going to have to play a role. I want to look at Ephesians 5:15 through 17 before we close. Ephesians 5:15 through 17. Ephesians 5, and now reading verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He does not want to see you stumble. He doesn't want to see you fall. He doesn't want to see you in sin. He wants you to assemble together and gather encouragement. He wants you to get stronger. He wants you to grow. He wants you to stand ultimately before Him in purity. This lesson, of course, is ultimately part of this continuing theme of the plan of salvation that we talked about initially. If you're at a point where you've decided, yeah, I want to be part of that. I want to come into contact with the blood. I know this congregation stands ready now. We can get that done. If you want to talk about that later on, about what you might need to do, we can do that. Or if you're somebody who says, you know, I'm struggling along living faithfully, or I have any of these other issues that this congregation here might be able to tackle, boy, please do come forward while we'll all stand, please, and we'll sing a song that has been selected.